But we're going to look at this passage where we're carrying on this series of sayings from the cross, because when Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke apparently seven times, seven cries that reveal his heart, his mission, and the mystery of salvation. And that's what we're going to look at over these weeks and into Easter and over through into Easter Sunday. The first three we've already looked at, really. They're cries of grace and compassion and care. We'd expect them, really, from God, from Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It's a prayer of mercy, isn't it? That's gracious, really, seeing as he didn't deserve to be on the cross. He says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a promise of salvation to a dying man who deserves to die. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was condemned. He knew he got his just deserts. Yet in it, he reaches out to Christ, knowing who he is, and says, remember me. Did he expect that answer? I don't think so. Would we expect that answer? Well, I don't think so either. He deserved it. Two thieves, one wasn't repentant, one was. Today you will be with me in paradise. That promise of salvation. And then last week, woman, behold your son. The provision of love, isn't it? The introduction of Mary to James and James to Mary. Obviously, just Jesus taking care of his mother. As we remember Mothering Sunday today. Is that how we say it these days? I'm still being taught. It was Mother's Day in my day. But hey. But anyway, so the point is that those are compassionate, aren't they? But this fourth cry that we're looking at tonight breaks this pattern. It's suddenly as though something else has happened. It's unexpected. It's mysterious. It's a cry not of comfort, but of abandonment. Suddenly, instead of Jesus caring and reaching out to people, he's revealing his heart, as the time is coming near when his father abandons him. Something we say never happens. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you is a promise we hold dear as believers. We can't lose our salvation. I very much believe that's what Scripture teaches. When God has a hold of us, he has a hold of us. And yet here we hear of Jesus being abandoned by his father. We're coming to that point in his death, that purpose of why he came, where Jesus knew he would have to die, and he knew he would have to be abandoned by his father for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, for no other reason in all of history than you and me sat here today, and lots of other people sat here before, and some people still to sit yet to come. That is why Christ came. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, as I read it, Ben. I don't know if it's right or wrong. We'll see how we get on with that. They have been practicing for days. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry from the darkness, isn't it? And it's a cry that really reveals now Jesus is on his own. He isn't with his father, and that will be the first time that's happened. So there's Warren Wiersbe looks at it in three ways. He calls it the great mystery, the greater mystery, and the greatest mystery. That's why I like Warren Wiersbe. He's easy, isn't he? You can get hold of him. 3 points will be out by 10, as I said. So let's see what we've got. The great mystery, from noon till 3, the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness covered the whole land. It was supernatural. It wasn't an eclipse. It wasn't a cloud. It was a supernatural sign that God marked the most important moment of history through a supernatural darkness. We can have dark skies. We can have grey skies. We can say, oh, it's very dark at the moment because there's something. But in noontime, which is the sixth hour, you expect it to be bright. And if it's not bright, there's something not right. And so here we have this idea that this darkness was just over the land. So what was it there for? Well, Warren Wiersbe gives us it's a darkness of sympathy, really, because the Creator himself is dying on the cross. the Creator suffered. When Adam and Eve sinned, it had consequences for all creation, we read in Scripture. Consequences for you and I today. Whilst God forgives sinners, there are consequences of our sins. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Adam had to toil. Eve had to suffer pains in childbirth. There were thorns, or as I put in my notes, throns. Spell check is not always what it's cracked up to be. Throns, diseases, and hardships for all mankind. Because the world was created by God in 7 days, but there was sin entered the world. And because of that, the world is condemned, isn't it? Ultimately, we struggle with life. We don't always enjoy life. Sometimes we're thriving, sometimes we're just surviving. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hurtful. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. And we all know those times. As I said recently, you know, we have to have the good times. So we have to have the bad times, sorry, so we can experience the good times. We have to have those times in our lives when everything is going really well to show us what happens and how we trust God in those times when things aren't going so well. And all of us are living, I think, aren't we? We're all living. We've got that overlay of life. Our situation, our circumstance, what we find ourselves in. None of us, though, however bad it's been, I don't think any of you have been crucified. Have you? We might talk about it as a metaphor. Oh, I was absolutely crucified when I went in front of that class. We haven't been crucified. We've never been through the agony. We've never really understood it, but here creation is covered and shrouded in darkness because the Creator himself is dying. Ultimately, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's a very bleak thing, isn't it? I can put my placard on my back and walk up and down. But that's what the Bible teaches. It also teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Adam, all die. Everybody dies. We all die. We're born to die. And it's something we've got to look forward to. May not look forward to it really, but it's something we have to do. Because you see, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And that's what we have to take hold of when looking at this difficult passage. This darkness of sympathy that comes from all of creation is really because Jesus took that wage of sin upon himself. He chose to pay the price to redeem us. It cost him his life and it caused him to die and be separated from God. He died to save humanity. He died to redeem creation. The light of the world is being killed to redeem those in the world who believe, yet are still in darkness. So that darkness was supernatural. It wasn't a coincidence. Just as there was the star in the sky that marked his birth, there's a darkness in his death. Very stark contrast. The second thing it says, a darkness of solemnity. Now, I had to look up what that meant, really, because I'm not that serious. But it is serious, and it's dignified, isn't it? It's very solemn. Before the first Passover, we read in Exodus that God sent 3 days of darkness as the ninth plague. Before the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, God sends 3 hours of darkness. Before the Lamb, the Son of God, was slain for us. It reminds us, doesn't it, that sin is serious. It is serious. The judgment is very real. Hell is not a joke or a party. I think people think it can be. Oh, it's just a long party, really. But it is a total separation from God because nothing of God can be there. So when we think about what hell is, we put a slant on it because we like to make it, oh, it's a bit like a good time. You can enjoy yourself. You can have all that fun. No, it's a place of torment. A place where God is not present. So there is no compassion. There is no love. There is no grace. There is suffering. there is anguish, we're told. Hell is absent of love. Instead of living in peace, they are living in torment for eternity. Jacksonville, well, look on the internet, I was trying to see. Jacksonville had a sermon once, this Methodist church in Jacksonville. And because I've been near Jacksonville, I thought, oh, that's interesting, I'll look at that. But it says this in one of their sermons. I thought, actually, I couldn't better it. Hell is widely described across traditions as a state of eternal conscious torment, a separation from God, an intense suffering. Common depictions include fiery furnaces, darkness, weeping and agonizing pain. Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? Do you want to go there? Many will be. It is portrayed as a place of absolute hopelessness and remorse, where sinners experience the consequence of their actions forever. Wow. Sign me up. Sounds a great place. What do I do to have to get there? Well, it's more what you don't do that gets you there, actually. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one unforgivable sin that Scripture teaches, and that's the sin of unbelief. If we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us what we want, which is not to be with Him for eternity. And the consequence of that is that you're in hell, separated from God. It is no joke. It's not a little sin we do. It's not just a little white lie. It's not just something. It is a place of eternal torment. Now, commentators and scholars agree that when Christ died on the cross, He didn't descend into hell for an eternity of torment. Why? Because He rose again. So He didn't experience the darkest of places in hell because He was too righteous, wasn't He? Death could not hold Him. He defeated death. But the very act of Him dying on the cross meant that the punishment that God gives you and I for our sin could be dealt with and we could be atoned. God made Him who had no sin be sin for us. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's on offer here. Through the cross of Jesus, instead of us getting the consequence of the sin that we know and deep down, I think many of us who believe understand this and know this, but do we really see how serious it is? Or have we softened it a bit? Because it is serious. God made Him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in Him we might become righteousness. As Jesus hung there on the cross, He took the sin burden of the whole of humanity on Him. That's what He did. That's why it was so difficult. That's why it was so painful. He knew the Father's will was to redeem you and I to Him, to have a restored relationship with Him, to preeminent His Son, it says in Romans. And so to do that, He knew He had to separate Himself from His Son, give His Son the punishment that you and I deserve, and then restore us into a relationship with Him. Only Jesus knew what was coming. And that's why He said, didn't He, in the Garden of Eden, "Let this cup be taken from Me, but not My will, but Your will be done." In other words, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He didn't come to see how good we were. He didn't come to see how nice we all were to each other and how well we get on. He came to save lost souls. He came to draw us to His own. He came to be the means by which you and I can be saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection, through the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His body. You and I can have a relationship one-on-one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now that's powerful. This darkness of solemnity is because it is serious. Sin is serious. You see, in truth, we might think we're living fine, but actually we're dying slowly. Does that cheer you up? Every breath is one less. Happy thoughts come to Homegate. But the reality of it is that God has ordained this life that we have. He has created this world we live in. He has engineered and determined the circumstance in which we live today. And he asks us to serve him and be his workmanship and be part of his work and his kingdom to further the gospel, to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to live the gospel and to show the gospel. How good are we at that? Well, okay, I'm not so good at that either, actually, Simon. But the reality is, this is why sin is serious, because Christ sent his son to die, because only his son could do it. We have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and as King. And in doing that, we've confessed him as Lord, we believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. It's God's judgment that is done once and for all. And that judgment has passed. Everybody faces another judgment, don't we? We read in Scripture, in Revelation, there's a judgment seat. We all stand in front of it. But our judgment that we deserve has already been dealt with. And when God looks at that judgment seat and you and I have stood there, he'll see Christ. Come on in. Whereas if someone hasn't acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, they've tried to put their trust in everything else, everything but, then God's going to look at them and say, don't see Christ. Those people will be judged. So then we've got the darkness of secrecy. Now in the Old Testament, we read of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies. Do you remember Zechariah who went in and met with God, an angel of the Lord, and then that was the time he lost his voice before he had John the Baptist? Do you remember that? He was going into the Holies of Holies to do the atoning sacrifice once a year. Well, Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, didn't he? He entered the darkness alone. In those hidden hours, these 3 hours, he accomplished the atonement for all sin for all time. That's what he did. That's what the darkness indicates. That Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross and that darkness came in, that was the time at which our relationship with God was restored, because there was an atonement made on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not quite sure what took place. We're not quite sure how it took place. Yet when Christ said it was finished, which is another week in the book, okay, it is finished. The work of salvation was done. The darkness lifted. So we don't quite know what went on there. But ultimately, this was the means by which you and I can be saved. And the person by which we are saved, through whom we're saved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else. Not your mum on Mother's Day, not your dad. No one else, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at that, I've known that since I was 11, 12, when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do I live my life showing that? Arguably not. I tend to put my trust in me more than anybody else. And those that know me think that's very dangerous. Really, we should put our trust more in the Lord, shouldn't we? We should be here recognizing the seriousness of sin, the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But what's the greater mystery? Well, Warren Wisby goes on to say, this was being forsaken by God. The disciples had fled, hadn't they? Peter had denied Christ. The crowd stood there mocking him, nothing like a good crucifixion to cheer them up, jeering at him. He saved people, but he cannot save himself. How easy would it have been for Jesus to do that? Easy. Yet he withheld it. Because that wasn't why he was there. But the deepest suffering isn't the physical crucifixion. I grew up thinking, you know, crucifixion is horrible. I mean, I've stubbed my toe. I know how pain is. But crucifixion is something that is so abhorrent, so awful, so horrible to think about. I choose not to think about it. But it wasn't the most painful thing Jesus endured. The most painful thing was being separated from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the separation from God the Father that sin brings. He entered into the loneliness that sin creates. He was at that point, almost of despair, wasn't it? Reads of despair. Was he despairing? Don't know. But the greater mystery was Jesus being forsaken by God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, do you remember they hid from God? Billy Graham said, sinners don't seek God any more than criminals seek the police. When we know we've done something wrong, we try to cover it up, don't we? You see, sin does isolate, sin does separate, and sin does condemn. So we don't want other people to know about that sin, do we? We want to be very respectable and decent, because we all are nice people, after all. But that's why God wants us to deal with sin in our lives, because it shouldn't be ruling our lives. It shouldn't be taking hold of us. It shouldn't be guiding us. It should be something where we're seeking God's face, because he sent his Son to die on the cross to be separated by God the Father, because the sin in our lives needs dealing with. And as believers, we still willfully sin. Perhaps it's just me. But that's why we have the communion table, because we can come back to the cross of Jesus and declare him as Lord and Savior, to remember the sacrifice he made, to remember the fact that he was forsaken by God the Father for you and me. And we can keep those short accounts, and we can confess our sin, and we can repent of it and ask for his help and his strength. Why? Because the very Holy Spirit lives in us to strengthen us, to equip us, to empower us, to help us withstand and withhold temptation when it comes. Jesus was forsaken so that we never have to be forsaken. Have you thought of it like that? Jesus entered darkness so that you and I can walk in the light. Jesus experienced loneliness so that we never have to be alone. And that is comforting. Jesus was isolated like never before. He was separated from his Father like never before. And he died. He physically died like never before. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. In all of our creation, God was there before it. Yet here, for the first time, Jesus dies and is separated from his Father. Why did he do it? The Bible's really clear. He did it for you and for me. How powerful is that? God considered it a price worth paying. Jesus considered it a price worth paying and a task worth doing, because you and I are worth it to him. As we are, with all our faults and all our failings, with all those difficulties we have in life, God thinks we are worth it. Because the greater mystery is the fact here on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God so that you and I will never, ever, ever have to be forsaken. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Oh, sorry, I didn't press it on there. Separation from God the Father. But then Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, we've got the greatest mystery, final installment. Even as Scripture is being fulfilled, the people are blind to it, aren't they? If you look back at the passage that was read to us, in fact, I read it from Luke 23, actually. When Jesus is on the cross, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had done this, he breathed his last. So we know that in this time, Jesus dies, doesn't he? And in Psalm 22, if you want to just turn to that, it's a great prophecy, isn't it? Jesus' death is foretold many years before crucifixion was made. Verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Verse 14, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like the potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 16, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. 17, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. 18, they divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. And so it was. All those years earlier, as David wrote that psalm, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's death. And yet the people gathered around with Jesus on the cross thought he was calling for Elijah. Thought he was there just asking for Elijah the prophet to come. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand what he was dying for. Typical of the entire time, wasn't it, that here was the Messiah dying on the cross and those watching him didn't see it. They were blinded from it. Their hearts were closed to it. Their minds were shut to it. Just as you and I can be blind to our own sin. We don't understand that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. We don't understand that it's our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, our willful acts are the reason why Christ died. But when Jesus cries, "It is finished," it's not a whisper of defeat. That in all that blindness of who he was, there is a shout of triumph. There is that victory as well. The price was paid. The way is opened. The temple curtain was torn in two. The work is complete. Victory is accomplished. Mankind is redeemed. Creation is restored. And we are into a relationship with God for eternity. What a delight, what a joy to know God's love, to receive his mercy. This cry from the darkness shows how painful it was for Jesus. Yet he was willing. He was obedient and he was loving. Because just as we've thought about today for all the things our mothers do for us, selfless acts of love throughout our entire lives, even when you're 61. The reality is that God loves us for who we are, knowing everything about us. I said recently to someone, I said, look, we can come as we are to God, but we can't come as we like. We can't carry on in the way we live. We have to acknowledge the problem of sin. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, this cry from the darkness tells us exactly what Jesus endured. He went through darkness so we could have light. He was forsaken so we could be accepted. He was misunderstood by so many so that you and I can know the truth of Scripture and understand it. He died so that we can live. Out of darkness comes victory. Out of the darkness comes salvation. Out of the darkness comes the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. So what is the application? You see, I was looking this week for a ticket to a concert. I thought it'd be good to take someone, Jo, to a concert she likes to go to. And I thought I'd get it, but the tickets have all gone. I have to wait for next year. Sorry, Joe. Go and see Coco the Clown. But if I said to you, there are still tickets freely available to the amazing place called heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints of glory that have gone before. And our only qualification for it is we have to register. You don't have to pay. The price is paid. This ticket is free. You just have to register. And they have not all gone, contrary to other sects that tell us that. There's no. We are told, weren't we? Because whilst we are here, God calls people to his own. So those family and friends that don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, those work colleagues, those neighbours, those people that are entrusted into our sphere of responsibility, they can still respond. Surely that is our prayer, isn't it? That they too receive this good news. That we show it, that we share it, that we love it. As we are all assured in our faith, hopefully, there are those people still seeking. Those people still hoping, those people still searching. May it be our prayer that God brings them to his own, that he convicts them of sin, he leads them to Christ, and they recognize Christ for themselves, and we can rejoice with them. Because we know in heaven, they'll be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's enough for the Lord Jesus. Yet here at Homegate, we've got lots. How powerful is God's testimony here? How powerful is this imagery? Because this is what unites us. We've got lots of things that are different, thank God. We've got lots of things we do. We operate in different ways. We have different personalities. We have different skills, abilities. But the one thing that unites us is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because each of us is a sinner before him until we confess him. And once we confess him, that sin, that darkness that Christ died on the cross for is applied to our lives and we're made righteous in his sight. So, I've picked a final hymn because the work of Christ's salvation is complete. He's already secured the victory. He is triumphant. He's risen from the dead and he's now at the Father's right hand. He is ever reigning. He is our Saviour, our Master, and our King. Now, it's been a serious message. But let me give you the confidence and the assurance of the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. That says, go into this week living as though we know it. Hoping to share it. And if not, show it. Because God wants to use us in this work to be his ambassadors, to be his servants, to be his workmanship. We don't have to preach on every corner. We don't have to condemn people. We don't have to judge people. We have to just live our lives for Christ, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the Word incarnate. He is the truth revealing. He is the Son of Man on earth. He has the power and the majesty concealing. And so it's our prayer, isn't it, here at Homegate, that many more people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we already know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's just celebrate and praise God for what he did for you and I. Whatever age we met him, let's go back there. We've had the communion. We've reset ourselves tonight. And so as we come into this Easter time, we really can look forward to a new spring, a new year, and a time when we can love the Lord and share the Lord and show the Lord and ask him to be with us in every step of that way. What a delight it is to know the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is. And obviously there are times we're struggling and times we're finding it hard. May God sustain us and keep us for his purpose and to his glory. Amen.